We're going to look at Matthew chapter 2 first. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come and do sing hallelujah, hallelujah. We thank you for such a great Savior. We thank you that we could sing about him, read about him. Lord, we thank you that even 500 and 600 years before him, in fact, many thousands of years before him, you had promised him and brought him in the time that was appointed, that you, Lord, might prove yourself to be glorious, who save a people to yourself. We come this morning and pray that you will help us to praise you, to adore you, to, Lord, to glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's that time of year. It's Christmas, isn't it? And so the topic for this week, next week, and then on the Monday after is going to be the birth of Jesus Christ. And first question for the kids this morning is, have you counted how many sleeps before Christmas? Do you know how many sleeps to go before you start getting presents? No one knows. Seven sleeps? Is it seven sleeps, is it? I thought it was eight. So I was wrong. It's seven sleeps. Great. Seven sleeps before Christmas. And do you know it was the wise men who first gave gifts to Jesus? And we can probably assume that these wise men or these magi or magi were the ones who we can thank for introducing gift giving that happens at Christmas. But for some of us, we're sort of sitting there, and rather than saying, yes, the wise men, thank God for presents, we're thinking we only have about 6 days left to shop. And the crowds are going to descend on the shops all week. And it's going to be so crowded. And are you sure we can call these people wise men? Why did they invent gifts? We could have just had a lovely holiday without any gifts. But this morning we're not that interested in what you think. We're not interested in what I think. We're really interested in what Matthew says, what the Bible says about the wise men. And we're also going to look at what the Bible says about these Jewish leaders. We're going to, in the text, and Herod in the text. But the big lesson comes from the Magi, the wise men. So let's look at our text this morning. And the first thing we learn, that knowledge is not enough. We see that from the chief priests and the scribes. They were the expert consultants that were brought in by Herod. Herod heard about Jesus' birth and he panicked. He felt threatened, and in his fear he calls in the chief priests, he calls in the scribes with them for critical information. We all need consultants these days, don't we? And we see in verses 3 and 4, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And now the Jewish leaders are really strange consultants. They're not really the type of consultants the Romans would call upon. Technically, the Jews and the Romans were enemies, weren't they? Rome had conquered Israel and was sitting on top of Israel. And Israel would sort of just hoping they would get lost and so they could be free again. But Herod was a strange type of king, really. He was appointed by the emperor of Rome, but he pretended in his own way to be a Jew. And he thought if he could pretend to be a Jew, he would be liked. But the Jews saw right through him. And initially they thought he was a good bloke, but more and more they came to see the real Herod, and he was not liked. So he was technically losing in the news polls. Now, we don't know if he was losing 30 in a row, but he was not winning. And he was not at a happy time of his life in charge of the government there. And so he brings in these chief priests and these scribes. And we've got to ask, why does he bring in these guys? Who are they? Well, the scribes, firstly, they're the real experts. They're often closely mentioned with two groups of people, either the chief priests or the Pharisees. And if you look at the New Testament and you're reading the New Testament, you'll see the chief priests and the scribes are the Pharisees and the scribes. And so it seems like they were the experts that sat with either the Pharisees or they sat with the chief priests, who are usually the Sadducees. And they were able to fit in with either group, and they were like the researchers that sat in the background for their leaders. These guys were probably more like a human typewriter or a photocopier, a human photocopier. They made sure there were many copies of the Old Testament. They would sit and actually handwrite copies of the Old Testament and pass it on to people who needed a copy of the Bible. Not only would they sit and write it, that they spent time making sure the best copies were preserved in the temple or preserved with the Pharisees, and they made sure they were interpreted correctly. So they would provide information to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees on how to interpret the Bible. And so they would meet every week and they'd have these theoretical Bible studies and they'd invent a situation in life and they'd say, well, this happened. John Smith did this to Fred Jones. How would the law apply here? He moved his fence 3 centimetres. Does the law speak about moving fences? Well, they would then sort it out. And because they became so expert at these theoretical situations, when two people actually got into a real dispute, when Fred Jones actually did move a fence 3 centimetres and increased his land space, well, he would go to the scribes and he'd say to the scribes, he said, is there anything in the law about moving fences? Well, yes, there is. You're not supposed to move fences. And so he'd say, Fred Jones, move your fence back. And so they became like lawyers and judges for the society. And they helped with rules in daily life. But they were also very excited with rules in worship. What could you do in worship? What could you not do in worship? How should you fast? How should you tithe your money? How should you pray? How should you maintain cleanness before God? That was what they focused their thinking on. And they would look at every bit of the law and try and get understanding on how you should live and how you should worship. They knew heaps. They knew so much about the Bible from just writing it out and just discussing it regularly that they'd be called to be lecturers. They'd be the lecturers in theology. If they weren't the lecturers in theology, they'd be the lawyers. And if they weren't the lawyers, they were the judges making decisions. So you're talking about some pretty important people here when you're talking about the scribes. The priests, on the other hand, were traditionally supposed to be from a family line. They were to either come from the Levite tribe or the family of Levi, or from David's time, they were to come from the family of Zadok. And so they were born to the job, if you like. It was genuine nepotism. Once they were born into that family, they were priests. And their job was different. It was to keep the temple in good shape. Their job was to be interested in the sacrifices and how the sacrifices were conducted. They had to look at things like how the prayers were to be prayed, so specifically the prayers of blessing. And we'll use the prayer of blessing at the end of the service this morning to give you an example. They also looked at cleanliness or cleanness before God. They decided if you were a leper, for instance, you can't come into the temple. And if you were healed after being a leper, you could come into the temple, but you had to be declared clean by the priests first. And so they were interested in that. And so here comes this crook, Herod. And he says, I want you blokes to come in. And why? Why would he be so interested in the law? Well, it's probably because he interfered already in the scribes and the priesthood before. He should have left them alone. They should have been independent under God. They should have just come from this family line and they should have just been these experts. But Herod couldn't help himself. He stuck his nose in and he butted in where he shouldn't have. And what he did was he decided to choose his own priest and his own high priest. And he disregarded God's law. And he picked someone who would speak for him. He was not interested in a priest who would speak for God. He was not interested in a priest who would mediate between God and man. Instead, he wanted someone on his team. And so Herod calls these guys thinking, hang on a minute, these are my guys anyway. They're only going to tell me what I want to hear. And that probably sounds very common to you. You probably see that every day in society. People only like to hear what they want to hear, don't they? But Herod calls these priests and they come in from what are the sect of the Sadducees. And these guys are the wealthy people. These are the guys who are the well-connected people. And they're wealthy, they're well-connected, especially the government, which is why they get chosen and they become priests. And they somehow think that they can be friends with Rome and friends with the Jews. They can know a little bit of Bible to be friends with the Jews and be politically powerful enough to be friends with the Romans. And then they'll have this win-win strategy and they'll be there. And they don't realise either that James later is going to write something like this. He says, don't you get it? That friendship with the world is war or enmity with God. And so Herod, he hears about this new king. He gets his corrupt people in. And he knows that he's the king of Judea. But here we find there's a new king of the Jews that's being reported by these men from the east. And he wants to know who this king is. He wants to know where this king is hanging around right now. And his question is put to his own people, the priests, and to these scribes. And it's interesting, because on their mind, at the top of their mind really, even though he thinks they're his people, is this wish for this king, this Messiah. They actually do want a king and a Messiah. And without any waste of time, they give an answer. And the answer is found in verse 5 and verse 6 of our passage. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. You see how quick? They didn't have to look up Wikipedia. They didn't have to go back and get their concordances out and work out, hang on a minute, where's this Messiah going to come from? They didn't have to establish a royal commission to see if they could find out where the Messiah would come from. All they had to do was get the answer off the top of their heads. It was on their lips. It was their memory verse probably for that day. They constantly remembered passages. They had a great anticipation for a Messiah, for a king to come. And they knew this king would come from Bethlehem. They knew Micah's prophecy probably backwards. And what was read by Nathan this morning, they would know that this king is not just any old king, he's a divine king. That they would know, for instance, that he is from everlasting. Because if you remember when Nathan read, and I'll read from Micah 5 and verse 2. Micah 5 verse 2 is, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. You see, this little baby's going to be born, but he's going to be from everlasting. He's actually eternal. And they knew this. And they would have known the rest of that Micah prophecy as well, because from verse 3 it says even more about Jesus. They would have known that therefore he shall give them up, meaning God will give up Israel, until the time that she who is in labour has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. You see, they knew all of this. These guys knew that God was going to send a Messiah, and this baby was going to have a kingdom that will last forever. It's going to go not just in Jerusalem, but all to the ends of the earth, and he's going to bring peace. And all his people shall abide with God forever. All of this they knew. But did you notice Matthew forgot to say one thing, or actually he didn't forget to say, he actually mentions in his silence quite clearly, that none of the chief priests, none of the scribes went down to Bethlehem like the Magi did. They stayed where they were. With all this knowledge, that they couldn't go down to Bethlehem because there's no way God could do anything without them. They were the experts. There's no way in the world these Gentiles from the east would turn up with a message from God. Why would God speak to Gentiles? God should speak to them first. Why would he give his plan by stars to Gentiles? There's no way in the world God would work like that. because they're the experts. They know everything. They're the scribes. Pride and self-righteousness had just got into their head because they just knew so much that they were blinded from truth. Folks, knowledge alone is not enough. Knowledge on its own only puffs up. It needs more than knowledge. And it needs faith, doesn't it? It needs the work of God in our lives. And I've got to ask you this morning, what does your knowledge do for you? You know so much. What does it do for you? Are you just patting yourself on the back and saying, I've got my theology right? Are you just giving yourself an award when you get home because you know this and you know that? Or are you seeking God? Are you humbly serving God? Do you worship Him? Are you discipling someone? Knowledge alone is not enough. Now the second thing we pick up from our passage, we pick up from Herod. And Herod teaches us that wealth and power do not guarantee security. It doesn't matter how much wealth and power you have. It doesn't guarantee security. He was officially the king of Judea. Now, he was not a real king. He was really just a puppet king. The emperor put him there to do what the emperor wanted him to do. But he worked hard to get there. He didn't just get the job because he turned up and someone said, oh, you look good, I'll give you the job. He worked hard to get to be king, and he worked hard to remain as a king. He was not a Jew, and so he pretended to be a Jew so he could get the Jews on side. He was a strategist. He was cunning. And when he came to being a military ruler, he was vicious. He could wipe out an enemy in a heartbeat without a blink of an eye. His father came from the same stock, or he came from the father's stock. His father was a crook. He manipulated the previous king, and he made sure that the two sons, Herod and his brother, were made governors. In AD 47, Herod was made governor of Galilee. And when he just had Galilee, he proved to be a great tax collector, and he was a great military ruler because he made sure there was peace. And he did that brutally. Anybody who did not agree with him didn't exist. They were gone. And so Herod had built up this wonderful, if you like, resume of being able to win friends in powerful places, to keep the people alongside, to collect taxes and win wars. Well, he was liked by everybody. He started off well. It looked like he was doing really well. But Rome got into turmoil. And he was sitting there pretty. But in Rome, in 44 BC, Julius Caesar was murdered by Brutus and Cassius. And when he was murdered by Brutus and Cassius, Brutus and Cassius then got confidence and decided to go to war with Mark Antony. And Antony defeated Brutus and Cassius, and as he was winning the war, Brutus and Cassius decided to commit suicide to make sure they didn't get captured. And the problem for Herod in a short period of time was that first he was backing Julius Caesar and very quickly had to jump ships and back Brutus and Cassius, which he did, and he did very well. But then when Mark Antony won, he had to swap sides again. And you'd sort of think to yourself, well, he's got no chance of winning that one. But miraculously, at the same time as Mark Antony came into power, all Herod's rivals in Judea somehow vanished. They either died or he made sure they died. And so there he was standing, the only job applicant for the job as king of Judea. And he goes up to Mark Antony and he promises loyal service. And in AD 37, he gets the job. And the minute he gets the job, he goes on a killing spree. And he starts off by killing all his Jewish rivals, all the Hasmoneans, the guys who actually went and took it to Rome 163 years before. He knocks off all their families and kills every one of them. And then he looks at all the wealthy people in his area and he decides to knock them off as well. And he kills the five wealthiest families, which he just happens to pocket all their wealth at the same time. So he's powerful now and he's wealthy. But whilst he's on the warpath, he suddenly realises, hang on a minute, he still has a brother. And his brother was governor. And if something happens, his brother could take his job. So he says, let me go kill my brother. And off on it, he's on his way to kill his brother, but his brother just dies and beats him to the punch. And if that's not enough, he's deliberately married a whole bundle of wives, but one wife is a special wife, and Marianne. And he married her because she got him power. But because she got him power, you can imagine dinner time. They're sitting there and he's saying, tomorrow I'm going to do this and tomorrow I'm going to do that. And she's saying to him, well, you wouldn't have got all that if it wasn't for me. And he's thinking, hang on a minute, she's getting to be a bit of a pest. She's got to go. And she keeps on rubbing it in. You wouldn't be anything without me. You'd be nothing. And he says, no, I'm a king. Have a look, I've got a crown. And I sit on the thing. No, but you wouldn't have had that without me. And so he says, right, I'll kill her mum first, which he does. And then he kills her. And then just in case any of her sons are going to be a threat, he kills all the sons as well. His own sons they are. But he kills them all and he makes sure he's got absolutely no rivals at all. The killing in Judea is the same as the killing in Rome. Mark Antony has just killed everyone to become in power, and his new loyal king in Judea is just as ruthless and brutal as he is. You see, Herod's a cunning guy, isn't he? He's a powerful guy. He's a smart guy. He's a capable guy. He's a wealthy guy. You do not mess with guys like Herod. But he was an insecure guy. He was a guy who was frightened out of his wits when he heard a baby was born. Look at how Matthew records it from verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. You see these wise men, they come to Jerusalem and they start asking around Jerusalem. I think a baby's been born. We saw a star and the star told us this baby's going to be born. And the star, we can read and work out that he's going to be a king. And so then look at verse 2. They've asked around in Jerusalem, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. You see, the questions of the Magi troubled him. Literally, he was churning inside. Some commentators have used the word intimidated or alarmed. But he was very unsettled. I think you know the feeling, don't you? The last time you worried about something that you couldn't sleep at night. He knew it was serious. He knew that these guys had a supernatural revelation from God. And he knew that they came to seek someone who was greatly anticipated by the Jews. He had heard the Jews speaking about a king to come probably all his life. And they didn't come to get rid of a competitor like he got rid of his competitors. They came to worship him. And that signifies that he's divine. Now, this was big news for him. So he brings all his political acumen into gear. His teeth start to show. His anger starts to rise in temperature, and he's now boiling point. And so he calls the scribes and Pharisees in, and the chief priests in, and he says, what's in your Bible? You see, he's smart as well, because he knows the Bible prophecies always come true. And he asked these theologians, give me some guidance. Where is this baby going to be born? And he's well aware the Jews would know, because they kept on talking about this Messiah. It was a great expectation. The expectation was fever pitch. It's like the kids. They're waiting for Christmas Day. They can't wait for the presents to be opened. Herod had wealth. He had knowledge. He had power. He had his finger on the pulse. He was listening to all the gossip of Jerusalem. He had access to the best teachers. But he's frightened. He's totally insecure. All his wealth and power are nothing. They're of no use at all. And instead of bowing to this king, he's here plotting to wage war against this king. And his whole future, his whole life, is a threat right now. And to get a feel for his insecurity, have a look at verses 7 and 8. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. When you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." You see, it's fake interest, isn't it? Fake interest in the stars. Tell me when you saw the star. Tell me what the stars told you. And even though the three magi fell for it a little bit, Jerusalem didn't fall for it, because we're told all of Jerusalem was troubled. They knew the real story. They knew what was happening. They knew this fellow would be insecure. They know what he gets like when he feels insecure. They know how much blood he spills when he gets insecure. And if Herod is troubled, well, they should be troubled. Even though they're looking forward to this Messiah, it's not going to be easy, because Herod is going to explode. Now, if you want to get a glimpse of how insecure Herod was, and just how vicious he was when he was insecure, look at verse 16 later. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. You see, he actually listened to what time the star actually appeared to the wise men. He paid attention and he calculated the time. And he said, well, all the babies who were born from the time of the star till now need to die. And he killed every baby in Bethlehem to just make sure, and all the districts around as well, to make sure he somehow got Jesus as well. Well, we know the end of the story, because he never got anywhere near Jesus. But what it does tell us is wealth and power doesn't give you security at all. It doesn't give you peace of mind at all. In fact, it's often the opposite. It actually makes you panic. Well, can I ask you this morning, how did your 2017 go? Where did you seek your security in 2017? What was it in your job? What was it in your wealth and your asset management? Where will you seek security in 2018? Who will you look to for peace and for security? Well, the last thing we learn is from the wise men. And the wise men turn to Jesus, don't they? They turn to Jesus for eternal security and perfect peace. And when we look at the wise men, the first thing we've got to look at is that verse 1. Before the words wise men are mentioned, we have that word behold. And Matthew deliberately puts that word behold there because he's making emphasis, isn't he? He's emphasizing that the wise men appeared at Jesus' birth. He's telling us, keep an eye on these wise men. Pay attention to them. Have a look at what they do and learn from them. Now, some would suggest the wise men get too much airplay at Christmas. They're Gentiles, they come from the East, and they just really turn up with three totally irrelevant gifts, like gold and myrrh and frankincense. I mean, who gives that to kids? But what they prefer to have is things like, how heavy did the baby weigh? What colour were the eyes? Can you tell me, was the birth quick or was it a long labour? Perhaps blonde hair, just like the pictures suggest. Did he cry or did he not cry at all, just like the carol Silent Night? Well, Matthew's saying all those things don't matter on the Richter scale, really. He's saying, I'm not going to let all those details distract from what these wise men did. He's saying, focus on these wise men. The main point is that God miraculously revealed to them that he sent his son. And these men in response came and worshipped Jesus appropriately. God decided to bypass the Jews, and he gave his revelation directly to the Gentiles. Read again verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And we've got to ask the question, who are the wise men? Well, literally, the wise men is not two words, it's one word. And it's that word magi, which your Bible might have. And some people think it speaks of magic. And possibly the word magic did come from it. But in this context, I don't think it's likely that it's speaking about magic. It's speaking about a priestly sect from Persia and Iran. And if you came to our ESL class, they'll tell you. There's a fellow from Iran, he insisted, he came and told me at the carols, he said, "I want you to know these magi came from Persia. They came from where I live." And the bottom line is, they had their own religion. They believed in one God. They believed that that everybody owes a duty to this one God. They believed that it's important to work and that you should have a good work ethic. That they believed that you should be seeking this God and you should be working hard constantly to find and know this God. They had other aspects of religion, and one of it was looking at stars. And if you looked at stars and constantly focused and tried to understand the messages from the stars, that would eventually take you to this God. And as they're looking at these stars, they see this extra special star. They call it his star, Jesus' star. And they see the star, and somehow the star gets them interested. And this, not just interested, but they seem to know a lot, because in their question, they are totally convinced that there's going to be a birth by looking at a star. They're totally convinced that this birth is going to be a birth of a king. They're totally convinced that this king is going to be divine, because they're going to come and worship. God had somehow miraculously revealed all this information to them, whether it be by voice or by the star. But they knew all this. And with all these conclusions in their mind, they came with three gifts, which is probably why many people think three men. We sing "We Three Kings." We don't really believe there are three. But because there are three gifts, people tend to say there are three men. And not only did they bring gifts, but they came to see Jesus. And it was this serious hunt, wasn't it? These men came directly, firstly, to Jerusalem, because if he's a king, he's going to be in the capital city. And so they came to the capital city. They're not dummies. They're thinkers. They know something about stars. They know something about God and that he exists. And they know it's their duty to seek him. And this is probably why the English translations don't always say magi. Some of them say wise men. They probably call them wise men because of all this knowledge that's embedded in their question. Now, these men, they come to Jerusalem, ask around, and instantly they get an audience with the king, Herod. And they know he's not the ultimate king. He's just a puppet king, really. But they still show him respect. And they talk to him. And they cooperate with him. Look at verse 8. "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said," this is Herod sending the wise men, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring word back to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. The sense is that they said, fair enough, we'll do it. We'll go, we'll find out, we'll come back. Now, these three men had less knowledge than the chief priests. They had less power than Herod. But they are the only ones that actually go to Bethlehem. They're the only ones that actually make the trip. The others don't even make a move. To the best of their ability, they're going to do a hunt and an investigation. And they're not the norm. The norm for human beings is not to seek God. The norm for human beings is to run the other way from God. they wouldn't fit into Aussie society, for instance. Aussie society doesn't seek after God. Aussie society doesn't even consider work to be honourable. These people were totally different people. They come and they know that this star is revelation from God, and they seek. Now Jesus warns us about the everyday person. The everyday person, you don't even sometimes should share truth with them, because they're going to be so hostile to God that if you give them truth, they'll be like wild pigs, Jesus says. You give them truth and they'll come back and they'll be hostile. They'll attack you. And you heard this in the last few months. You tell people about God and they get angry. And the message to us is, don't be like wild pigs when you hear truth, but be seekers like these people, like the Magi. Because if you're a seeker, Jesus promises anyone who seeks. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. You see, the Magi proved this true. They were seeking God and they found him. Verse 9. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. The star led them straight to the child. They sought Jesus and they found him. They looked for God and they found God in the flesh. And then we get this wonderful example of how true seekers respond. And how they respond to Jesus when they find him. Verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And there's a test, isn't it? Do you know joy? Do you know joy in your Christian life? And not just joy, but the joy led them to worship. Have a look. Verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I believe these guys were converted. They're Gentiles, yes. They didn't have possession, probably, of an Old Testament. But I believe they became Christians and they came and worshipped the divine king. That I think they knew more about Micah's prophecy than those who actually had Micah's prophecy. They knew that this king had goings forth from everlasting. They submitted to this little baby who they knew shall be great to the ends of the earth. They voluntarily sought refuge with this one who shall be peace. They knew that he'll be someone who will stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord. You see, these people found Jesus and they were in great joy worshipping him and serving him. Well, this morning, the obvious question is, do you worship Jesus? Is he the focus of your life? Is he the one that enters your thoughts every day? Do you seek him with all your heart? Are you committed to worshipping him? And I've got to ask the question, how do you serve him? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your word. We thank you for these wise men from the east and how you revealed your truth to them. And we thank you for them finding your son. And Lord, we do pray that this might be true of us, that we would seek and find him as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.